Good morning, and take your Bibles, if you will. Turn to 1 Samuel 13. I was reading through Samuel, and when I got to chapter 13, well, probably a month ago, maybe longer, it just sort of arrested my thoughts there for a while, and looked into it more. And then a couple weeks ago, when Pastor said he was going to be out and asked if I'd step in, I had already been rested right there. I was like, this is an easy, right? You know how that goes, when sometimes God just, he just puts you there early, and then all of a sudden the timing comes in for that passage. I'd already been considering those passages, not necessarily for a context like this, but it's a fascinating passage, and it's one that is in a military context, which I kind of like. So we're going to look at this maybe from a different perspective than you've ever looked at it before. Thank you for still coming. I was appreciative that Pastor didn't mention he was going to be out, because then you might be tempted to be out as well when you knew who was going to be here. So if you're visiting, I'm not the normal guy. If things go really badly, come back again and try. Give another shot, and, you know, when Pastor Garbutt's back, or if you're joining us live stream and this is your first time, you know, in, again, if things go poorly and I'm just not your guy, then give it another shot. But I think we'll all go well. You know, the Army often conducts field training exercises, and we call them situational training exercises, or a STICS, STX, a STICS lane. You'll line up in your battle rattle and your uniform, and they'll give you a situation, perhaps like there's a downed aircraft, a helicopter went down, or there's a casualty, and you need to infiltrate, go in, avoid enemy fire, take care of the casualty, call in the medevac, the nine-line medevac, to get the helicopter to come in, transport the casualty, and load them on the helicopter. That's your lane. That's your situation, and you're going to be evaluated on how well you can move to cover. You can, you know, find the casualty, take care of that, render aid, call the nine-line medevac, and get the casualty on the bird. That's your lane. That's your STICS lane, situational training exercise. And there may be multiple lanes, either of the same thing or a different thing. And pretty soon you can realize that there's something else going on. There's some simulated fire, or there's another aircraft coming in, and you wonder, is that the one you called in? And you can easily get out of your lane. And you're wrapped up into somebody else's training exercise, and you get diverted, and you blow your whole lane, and you're a no-go, and you got to go back to start, do not pass go, and try again. So there's a phrase that a lot of times NCOs, sergeants, or even officers, when you are out of your lane, doing something that is not your authority, doing something that's not your responsibility, many times somebody may come get nose to nose with you and say, stay in your lane. It's easy sometimes for chaplains to get out of our lane. We want to all of a sudden be commanders. And so we have to maintain, stay in our lane. Pastors could sometimes think, well, I'm going to get involved in X, Y, or Z. Or maybe it's happened to you in your line of work. Or even being a mom or a dad. Where is my lane in this particular situation? What's my responsibility and what's my authority? So Saul had been king about 2 years. We could still consider him a king in training, if you will, a little kit, K-I-T, king in training. Everything he does is a STICS lane. Everything he does is a situational training exercise. But can he stay in his lane? Saul's actions don't seem all that bad, as we're going to read here in a moment, at least on the surface, because it's going to appear that Samuel is late and things are bad. Survival of Saul and the nation is doubtful unless somebody takes action. So what's so wrong with Saul's actions, given that Samuel is tardy and there is Philistine threat? So let's read a little bit out of 1 Samuel 13. Starting in verse 1, Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in, I like this word, I looked how to pronounce it up, or pronounce it. It's sometimes it's Michmash. I've seen Micmac. I kind of like Micmac. Kind of like Micmac, Paddywhack, give that kind of thing. Or it kind of has a little rhyme to it. But anyhow, Saul is in, we'll say Micmac. Saul's in Micmac in Mount Bethel. And 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. And the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. Let me pause there a moment. So Saul reigned for a year and nothing particularly happened. But then year two, things changed and a lot happened. First, this is the first regular army that Israel is establishing here. Before, it had just been a militia that kind of spun up for skirmishes or taking care of the Hittites or the Jebusites or whatever, you know, stalactites and those kind of things. But they were the first, this is the first time that we establish a standing army of 3,000 men, 2,000 with Saul, 1,000 with Jonathan, and everybody else. He sent the militia home because it's going to be expensive to have a big standing army of 330,000. This is the size of the army we're talking about back a couple chapters ago. And so he sends 327,000 home and keeps 3,000. Now we got to think about this. Israel is subject to the Philistines. Israel is landlocked. You got the Philistines to their west, the Canaanites a little bit to their northwest. To the south, you have Moab and Edom, along with the Amalekites kind of surrounding the southern border. If you go up the eastern border of Israel, you have the Ammonites. And around the top, you have some Syrian lands and one other, I'm trying to think. I think the Phoenicians. Nobody really hears of the Phoenicians too much. But anyhow, Israel was surrounded by a bunch of other kingdoms and subject to the Philistines. So how could Saul keep a standing army and not provoke the Philistines? That's why that's my understanding, he kept only 3,000. It's the biggest army he could get away with in keeping and not provoke the Philistines, because they're still subject to him. Let's go a little further. In verse 3, and Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was at Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpet throughout the land, saying, let the Hebrews hear. And all Israel heard that Saul had smitten the garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel also had in abomination with the Philistines. And the people were called together after Saul at Gilgal. Jonathan was a remarkable leader. And we hear of his feats as time goes on. Jonathan and David and all that they had done together. He repeatedly demonstrated that ability to lead a successful attack. And yet this attack merely awakened a sleeping giant. It merely awakened the Philistines. I kind of have to wonder, did Saul give him any instructions when he said, take these 1,000 men? But don't mess it up. Stay in your lane. We're going to defend, but there's Philistine garrisons all throughout Israel as we remain subject to them. So don't make a mountain out of a molehill. Stay in your lane with these 1,000 people. Whether he said that or not, I don't know. But Jonathan, whether he said that, said, the old man's crazy. We need to get after some of this stuff because God told us to drive out the infidel. He told us to take the land, that he would be with us. This is the land he gave us. And I'm not going to sit around subject to infidels. So he goes after it. This is when Israel became a stench, an abomination. Another word I love is odious. They became odious to the Philistines. They were fine. They were good. They were great people. As long as you stay in your lane, as long as you don't raise any issues, be good little Israelites, follow the Philistine rule, and you're great people. As soon as you rebel, as soon as you want to exercise authority and courage under your God, you're now an abomination. I think I find that with my greatest adversary and your greatest adversary as well. Is not Satan happy with you when you remain subject and complacent? And maybe read a little bit in my Bible. Maybe I study a little bit here, but no big threat. Maybe I don't share my faith. Maybe I dabble in things I shouldn't. And so Satan's completely happy with you. You're no threat to him whatsoever. But as soon as we want to share and witness, we want to do good works so that people will see our good works and honor our God in heaven, that's when you become an abomination. You become odious to Satan. And he will launch an attack, just like we're going to see with the Philistines, to launch this huge attack. Israel had become an abomination, as well as we become this stench to Satan in the same way. So in verse 5, the Philistines, this is the response. And this is the same kind of response I believe Satan will launch against you and me when we want to stand courageously to do what's right. Because we become a threat to him then. When we're doing right, people are going to go, hey, there's something different with that person. How is it that they can be so bold or be so kind? Or when they stop to help someone, I would never do that. And all of a sudden, Satan now wants to attack you because you're influencing one of his, perhaps. And he wants to protect one of his. Doesn't want to lose another one to the good side. He wants to keep him on the dark side. We become odious. And the Philistines gathered themselves in verse 5 to fight with Israel. 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. This is like a company of soldiers, a platoon, if you will, of soldiers going up against a full, heavy armored division of 15,000 folks. It'd be like my trying to stand against all of 1st Infantry Division, Army Battle Combat Team with tanks, with airborne, with horsemen, and it's just me. This is the situation that Israel is in. They're outnumbered, they're outmatched, they're outgunned. And so they came up and pitched at Michmash, eastward from Beth-Aven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and high places in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over into Jordan to join the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people who followed him trembling. Because the Philistines are now thundering in. Oh, we're going to show this little Israelite skirmish. We're not going to let this get beyond a skirmish. We are going to stop this right here, right now, and send a message to Israel, you stay in subjection. You mind your lane. You stay in your lane. Don't get in my lane. Stay in your lane, and all will be fine. The same way Satan, as a roaring lion, wants to scare us. The minute we try to do something good, he wants to squash that good. Don't ever try that again. Don't ever speak up for your God again, because I'll make a mockery of you. I'll find somebody who's going to come and ridicule you. I'll find some, maybe your employer will say, you can't do that here in the workplace. And now all of a sudden, okay, I'll stay in my lane. I'll back off. I won't do that again. It's exactly the way that Satan attacks us. The Philistines, angered by the Israelites, gathered a huge army to crush Israel. Jonathan was pretty bold to launch this initial attack, but the men of Israel were not bold enough to carry it on and follow it through. And now they stand against this enemy, this great rising enemy. In great fear, they hid themselves in any place they could, a rock, a pit, a crag? Let me defect over to the Ammonites over in Gad and Gilead. Let me get out of here. Let me run away. Because the bad times are coming. And I don't want to be out here. The people cried for a king. They had cried for a king in chapter 8. Oh, they begged Samuel, give us a king. They begged through God. And Samuel said, you realize that this king, what he's going to do. You can go back and read. I encourage you to read Samuel 8. He says, you bring a king and he's going to take your women. He's going to put them in workhouses. He's going to take your children and put them into armies. You're going to work. He's going to take everything from you. And they said, nevertheless, we want a king. And now they had a king. A king would solve their problems. But now they have a king, and the problem is still there. Have you ever gotten in the if-only pattern? If only I had this. If only I could get this for my kids, they would love me. If only I would have this. If only my wife, my husband, if only my employer, if only my car. The list goes on and on. And then when the if only doesn't happen, we abandon it. And this is what's happening. If only we had a king would solve our problems. And when it doesn't, they abandon the king. They run away. We didn't sign up for the million-man army to come our way. We just wanted to live in peace and have a king to rule over us. But we didn't want to take on the Philistines. So the if only didn't work. Let us just abandon that. Forget we ever said anything about a king. I take it all back. You ever been there too? If only, oh no, wait a minute. No, let me retract that a minute. But I can get into an if only thought. If only I had this. When it's really, if only I stayed in my lane and followed God's commandments, listened to him, read his word, studied his word, did what was right. I'm not saying that we're all perfect. We're sinners, right? And it's going to creep up on us. And that's why Jesus said, you need to still come to me and let me wash your feet. Because you're going to be out there in this world and you're going to get sin stuck to your feet. You need to come back to me. Let me wash your feet. You don't need washed all over again. You're saved. But you need to have your feet washed every so often. Because that sin can stain us and stick to us. People who cried for a king. If only we had a king. So in verse 8, this is where Saul really starts to get out of his lane. It's ramped up. And he's going to get out of his lane. He tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. I'm in verse 8. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. Does that seem right to you? You should be going east-west now. You should be going east-west. Very, very wrong. You go, well, what's so wrong with that? Well, in the press of the current crisis, every day now, 7 days waiting for Samuel to come. You know, this is probably, by the way, this is free now. I'm not charging you for this. This is one of the first instances of a chaplain, where the priest, the prophet comes, offers burnt offerings and peace offerings before men go into battle. Perhaps one of the first instances. We actually point to this in chaplain corps history as to where the establishment, where the roots of chaplaincy come from which they come. Again, that was free. But the Philistines, thank you. The Philistines are building combat power. They're massing in Michmash. And every day gets closer and closer to day 7. When is Samuel going to come? I can imagine Saul being, where is that old man? If he would just come and we could get this underway, if we don't do this now, the million-man army is going to come and crush us. Have you ever been under that kind of pressure? Isn't that when we mess up the most? When we're under some kind of pressure? If you're ever going to lose your religion, it's probably behind the wheel of a car or on a sports field somewhere. Maybe out in a fishing boat. You never know where. When the crisis ramps up, there's something about, I got to make something happen. I got to take control of this situation right now. Amen. Instead of waiting. And this is what, and I'm not saying it's easy. Oh, and you will all nod with me and you'll be like, oh, yes, that's right, brother. We need to wait. And in this room and in this setting, you're perfectly right. But you put me out in the crucible of life and everything changes. As soon as you walk out these doors, sometimes everything changes. The pressures come right back. Satan is just waiting out there. Or one of his little dominions, one of his demons, one of his powers and principalities in the air and the rulers of darkness. And they get after me. They get after you too? Good, I'm not alone. Okay, good, good. Not good that they're getting after you, but I'm not alone. I'm not the only one. Saul's anxiety is elevating. He's waiting for Samuel. The troops are scattered. I'm surrounded by all these different people. And this is where Saul gets out of his lane. It came to pass in verse 10 that as soon as he had made an end of the offering, or offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him that he might, the King James uses the word salute. The Hebrew, it's literally bless. Not only had he taken the role of a prophet or a priest in offering the burnt sacrifice, the king was never to be priest, priests were never to be kings. This was always separate. And so he stepped out of his lane, took authority that was never his to offer the burnt offering, and now he knows he's wrong. So when Samuel's coming, he goes out to what? To bless him. He really thinks he's a priest. Now he's going out to bless the prophet. He has really gotten out of his lane. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, this is the list of excuses. Samuel doesn't want to hear an excuse here. Samuel just wants, I was wrong, and I repent. That's all he wants. Isn't that sometimes all we want? If we're talking with somebody and it's been and there's been a wrong, we just want, I was wrong, would you forgive me? But too many times, and I'm guilty of this. I'll be the first to raise, I'm a sinner. I am guilty of this, of making excuses. He saw that, when I saw the people were gathered, here I'm in verse 11, they scattered from me. And that thou camest not within the days appointed. And that the Philistines gathered all themselves together in Michmash. Therefore, said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal. And I have not made supplication to the Lord. Oh, he wants to get spiritual here. Oh, isn't it? Sometimes when you're wrong, you want to go, oh, well, we should pray about this. There's no prayer needed. You were wrong. We don't need to pray about this. He's saying, I was wrong. Now they're coming to attack us. I need to make supplication before the Lord. And I forced myself. I had to do it. Samuel, you don't get it. We were ready to be destroyed, defeated. And you didn't come. See, it's really your fault. Do you see all that? Have you done? You don't have to raise your hands if you've done that. You just keep them down. Because every hand will be up, right? I'll make every excuse. And I'll turn it around to where it's really your fault. You made me do it. The devil made me do it, whatever it might be. This is exactly how Saul is working this around. He knows he's wrong. But he's going to try to get himself, wiggle out of it. The last moments of waiting are usually the most difficult, aren't they? When it really comes down to it. This is when the powers and principalities that surround us tempt us to take matters into our own hands, to get out of our lane. Literally, the Hebrew says that Saul went out to bless Samuel. Perhaps as a priest, you know, blesses other people. And Saul has completely seen himself in something different. Samuel knew Saul had done something wrong. I mean, you could probably still smell the burnt offering. And so he's like, okay, something's up. And so he could have told him what he did wrong, but he wants him to admit it. He asks, what have you done wrong? Do you do that? Have you done that with your kids? You know they've been in the cookie jar. You can see the chocolate dripping. You can see the cookie crumbs. You know exactly where they've been. But you ask them, what have you been doing? You want them to own up to it. I learned this from one of my seminary instructors in pastoral counseling, or theories of counseling. And I used it, and it worked. He said, when you're in trouble, just admit it. And admit it before they can ask you about it. So this one time, there was this email going around in a brigade. I was the brigade chaplain. And there was some discussion about a battalion chaplain, whether they should deploy with their unit or wait because they were going to change stations and wait for the next person to come in and then send them forward. And so there was all this controversy amongst 06 colonel type people inside our unit, outside our unit. And I was amongst that. And so I was of the opinion that the chaplain should go forward. And most of the other people were like, no, we should wait and send his replacement. Well, this email came and kind of asking opinions. And I said, yes, the chaplain should go forward. And before I could look at who all was on the email, I hit reply to all. Ooh, you know? Yeah. So I was now sending an email that was in opposition to my brigade commander, out to other brigade commanders. Yeah, I was out of my lane. I had stepped in it. And so not 5 minutes later, a runner came down from the deputy commanding officer, Lieutenant Colonel Colleton, and said, hey, the DCG wants to see you. I knew exactly what it was about. So I walked down there, and I said, ma'am, I am so sorry. Would you forgive me? I didn't see who was all on that, and I just owned it. I just owned it. And she said, well, chaplain, of course I forgive you, but now I can't even be mad at you. And in my mind, I'm going, it worked. Just own it. Just own it. And move on. Saul could have made supplication to the Lord in many other ways. He could have called it a national day of repentance. He could have sat in sackcloth and ashes. He could have blew the trumpet to say, you know, we need to have a national day of prayer. But no, he took out of his lane, took the role of the priest, and said, I'm going to do what really I think needs to be done. Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. This word foolishly is interesting. It's not just, oh, you were silly. This is really an underlying word for somebody who is rebellious. It's used, let me give a couple of other instances. It's used in Job 1:22. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly, as somebody who would, you know, stand and shake their finger at God. That's that word, foolishly, to speak back to God about things you don't know. In Proverbs 14, he that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. That anger leads you to a foolishness. It's not just, oh, I was mistaken. I didn't know. I was ignorant. I made a bad choice. It's willfully wagging your finger or being angry against something. I'll give one more. In Proverbs 30, if thou hast done foolishly in lifting up thyself, or if thou hast thought evil, lay thy hand upon thy mouth. If you're being foolish, just like I said, just to own it, stop talking. Let go of the handle of the shovel. And just let go. Quit digging. God told Saul and his descendants they would never reign. Every king wants to build a dynasty where his sons continue to reign. But here, 2 years into his kingship, into his reign, God says, your dynasty will not continue. Your sons will not reign after you. And even though he would reign for about another 20 years, things would never be the same. We should regard God's patience in exercising his judgment. Now, while he did judge Saul and said, look, you're not going to build a dynasty. Your sons are not going to reign after you. But he allowed him to reign another 20 years. And in that time, I can only suspect that God is wanting Saul to repent, to change. This is the grace of God with us, in that we know the judgment, we know what judgment may come, but God gives us time to think about our ways, to think about how I could change, to give opportunity. And so while Saul's punishment may seem severe, the king of Israel was God's lieutenant. And any insubordination to the commander-in-chief had to be squashed. But God gave him opportunity to repent. I'll leave you with this one last example. There was a soldier who was brought up on charges of drug possession. Rather serious drug, like cocaine and heroin, things like that. And so he was punished by filling sandbags. That was part of his hard labor as part of this Article 15, commander's non-judicial punishment. So they had brought in a dump truck load of sand and dumped it right at the edge of the motor pool. Gave him a shovel and a whole bunch of sandbags. Didn't even give him anything to like hold the sandbag to make it easy to fill. This was like July, hot. And he's out there filling sandbags. And he got all those filled. Okay, take 10 steps over there, dump them all out, repeat. He did that for 2 weeks. So, you know, I'm the chaplain. Chaplain, what do you do with this? So I go over and talk to him. And he said, he owned it. He said, I'm wrong. I did wrong. And he owned it. And said, this is my punishment. And the next thing that happened is the sergeant major, I was talking with him later. And he said, the reason that we didn't go with a courts martial or go further with this guy is because we saw potential. He made a mistake, and this time of filling, dumping sandbags was his opportunity to consider, does he want to live as this drug addict, or does he want to change? And it's not so much about the failures we make, but how we recover from the failure. And this soldier recovered from the failure, and they reinstated him with his full rank. And as far as I know, he moved on and went forward. Could have made sergeant major in the Army because they gave him time to change. We need time to change. And God is gracious to give us that time. We also need to be gracious one with another, with our kids, with our friends, our family. Give them time to change. While we stay in our lane, don't get rattled by Satan. Do what God has called you to do. Whether that's to be a plumber, a teacher, a mom, stay in that lane and do good so that people will see your good works and glorify our Father in heaven. Amen. And we're going to sing a song of invitation. 'Tis so sweet. Trust in Jesus. Just to take him at his word, right? And if that's the cry of your heart, and you just want to make that prayer public, I'll be down front. I think Rob's going to lead the song. Or if you know somebody else that you just want to pray a little bit with and say, God spoke to me about something and I want to pray together, do that right where you are. But if I can help you or pray with you in any way, then take this time to do that. Would you stand, and we'll sing, and then we'll be dismissed.